It's great to be here with you. And we've been doing our whole series on parables. And I get the opportunity to do the parable on the tares and the wheat found in Matthew chapter 13. And these are great, great stories. They are allegories that Jesus gave to people so that they would have an idea of what the nature and the character of his kingdom was about. Instead of saying, here's what my kingdom is about, he said, let me tell you, listen, he who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of God is like a landowner. The kingdom of God is like a man, a farmer who sows seeds. The kingdom of God is like a man looking for a treasure. And he begins to compare all these analogies and illustrations to say, this is what my kingdom, the nature and characteristics of my kingdom is all about. And if you understand the parables, you'll understand what I'm getting to and why I'm here on the earth. It was amazing. And many times Jesus would simply say words like, he who has an ear, let him hear. Now, everybody in the audience had ears, but he was putting a precursor on it. He was putting a condition on it. Not do you have physical ears on the outside of your head, but do you have the ears to hear specifically what I'm saying and how it reflects and applies to you? If you have ears to hear, you're going to hear what I'm saying. If you don't, it's just some kind of bizarre story about a guy throwing seeds and the birds eating the seeds on the path, etc. And so we understand the parables were not just good stories, but they were indications of what Jesus was going to do and how his kingdom operates. And Matthew records in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, the parable of the tares and the wheat. Now, one thing before we get into it. In medieval or in ancient days, back in the Mediterranean agricultural setup, wheat and tares looked identical. You could not tell the difference between them when they were small shoots coming up out of the ground. They looked identical. And not only that, the only way you could distinguish between the wheat and the tares or the weeds was when it was time for the harvest and the grain came in. So when they were growing together, it was virtually impossible to distinguish between the two because they looked so much alike. They were almost identical. And here we have a story where Jesus tells, he says, listen to this. He who has an ear, let him hear. And Jesus presented this parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. We're in Matthew chapter 13, 24, yeah. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and left. And when the wheat sprang up or sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds or the tares also became evident. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not plant good seed in your field? How then does it have tares or wheat, weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this to me. And the slave said to him, well, do you want us to go and gather up all the tares? And he said, no. While you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat that's with them. Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, the weeds, and bind them in bundles, cast them into the fire, and gather the fruit or the wheat into my barns so it can feed my family. So here is a clear indication is there's two things going on here that look identical. And God says, look, they're growing together. They're indistinguishable. You can't tell the difference until the harvest. And what I want you to do is don't disturb them during their growth time. But once the harvest comes and we can distinguish between the tares and the wheat, I want you to first take the weeds and the tares and bundle them up and we're going to burn them. And then we're going to take the fruit of the wheat and we're going to store it for my house. Okay, it's a pretty straightforward thing. Okay, we don't need tares. We do need wheat. We can make bread and we can have food and it's sustenance for us. And that's a good thing and it's a good produce. But there's a process going on here that during the growing season, you can't tell the difference between the tares or the wheat as they're growing. Now, Jesus used parables. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus used parables to teach us. And he used them to explain the nature and the characteristics of his kingdom. One of the things Jesus used with parables was to emphasize the need of kingdom people. We need to have people who understand the kingdom, but people who are also working to advance God's kingdom. So it emphasizes the need for kingdom people. That's why we say, if you have ears to hear, hear. But if you're not of the kingdom, if you're not of my domain, if you're not of this ethos, you're not going to hear what I'm saying, even though I'm speaking in plain language that you can understand, because you're not a kingdom person. Even though you may be sitting in a kingdom place, even though you may be hearing kingdom words. Can I tell you something? There are people who attend church who say amen and do all the right things outwardly, but they're not hearing about the kingdom because they don't have ears to hear. So the first attribute, the first characteristic of all the parables that Jesus gave us was to emphasize that I need a kingdom people. I need a people who are not just believe in me, but they can hear what I'm saying. They're in tune with my kingdom. They're in tune with what I'm doing in the earth, and they understand that they are instruments of my advancing the kingdom on earth. We call it the cultural mandate or the Great Commission. And that if you are kingdom people, if you are spiritual people and you can hear what I'm saying to you, everyone heard his words, but only a few really understood what he was saying. If you understand what I'm saying, then you are going to be in a select few that produce wheat and grain during the harvest. Parables emphasize the need of kingdom people. It means we have understanding and discernment. We know what's going on. I'm not in church just to hear another good sermon. I'm in church to be equipped and to be armed to go out and push back the darkness, push back the enemy's plan, apprehend and pull people out of the quagmire of their sin and death so that they might know the God that I know. They might know the God that you know. You see? And so there are multitudes of people who sit in buildings like this all across the world, yet there's some of them are legitimately producing wheat. Some look like they're producing, but they're simply tares. So what is the difference? Some understand and they attain to and discern what God is saying. Number two, the other reason why Jesus gave us parables. His parables always highlight God's desire for kingdom people to be fruitful and to advance his kingdom. Every time he says, if you have ears to hear, he said, it's like a farmer who sowed 30, 60, and 100 fold. It's like the birds came and he didn't produce anything. Then they produced 30. Then they produced 60. Then one got gobbled up by the birds, by the path. The other ones were choked out by the weeds and the thorns that were in the soil, and they produced nothing. Then there was one who produced. Notice all the parables have those who produce and those who are obedient and those who are non-productive. Always. Look at every one of the parables. There is a mandate that God has for us. In fact, in Genesis, the first mandate is, it says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing. So God wants us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What are we to fill it with? Buildings? Houses? Not necessarily. We're to fill it with the Imago Dei, the image of God. He said, I've made you in my image. Now I go fill the earth, express the earth with the Imago Dei, the image of God. You are made in my image. You are made in the exact likeness of God Almighty. Now go and fill the earth and duplicate and advance my kingdom by spreading my image. Can I tell you what? There's a lot of places in Tallahassee, Florida, that don't bear any semblance or imagery of God Almighty. There are places that actually bear the opposite of the demonic, of the devilish, of the fallen. Why? Because fallen people have gone and sown their seeds, and they've gone and spread their image there instead of us spreading the image of God. John said this. He said, "You're the vine, or I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit." Remember that, John chapter 15? Everyone remember that? Okay. You know what he says at the end of it? He says, "By this, my Father is glorified that you bear just a little bit of fruit when you get around to it, if you have time." No, he didn't say that. He said, "By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." Everyone say much fruit. Say much fruit. You know what glorifies God is when we as image bearers, we bear his image and we spread his image and we bear fruit in other people that we come in contact with, in the society, in the class, in our family. Are we image bearers of the kingdom of God? If we are, we'll bear much fruit, and this glorifies God. God is more glorified in us spreading who he is than us spreading our opinion about who he is, or our false ideology about who he may be. When we begin to tell people and show people that not only does God save, but God redeems people so their life has a transcendent purpose and destiny that far exceeds having money, power, pleasure, houses, cars. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong for things to have you. And God gives you things so you can be an image bearer and have mobility to advance his kingdom. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And the third reason that Jesus used parables is parables illustrate the great price it's going to cost potential followers to acquire God's nature and ultimately help advance his kingdom. Have you noticed that some cars are more expensive than others? Have you ever noticed that when you went to buy a car? Anybody ever went to buy a car? I know some of you are still taking the bus, but one day maybe you can buy a car, you know. Or but I've noticed that Mercedes are a lot more expensive than Mavericks, Ford Mavericks. Have you noticed that? Alfa Romeos are a little more expensive than Volkswagens. Have you noticed that? Yeah. The whole issue is this, is that the cost of something dictates its value. And what someone is willing to pay for an item also dictates its value. How many here have ever gone shopping? I know that you ladies have, but we'll pick on the men. How many men have ever gone shopping looking for a new suit? All right, good. Good, Bernie. Marvin, you too. Don't be religious. You too. Andrew, okay. We've all gone shopping, and I remember one time I went shopping, and I was trying to get a coat, a nice coat, a tailor-made coat. We were in Singapore, and I was going there, and most Singapore people are small. I'm 6'3", about 240 pounds, so they had to cut me a coat. We were there for the weekend doing a conference, and I remember I went in there. The prices seemed good, and I remember I got in there, and you know, I wasn't going to buy the coat. I felt it was a little too snug, too tight. You know, and I looked at it, and the guy took me. He was a little guy, you know, with glasses and scissors and thing hanging over his ears and stuff. He took me to this thing called a three-way mirror. Oh, yeah. And I looked, and I thought, yeah, that looks pretty good. Looks good. And all of a sudden, guess what? The price tag disappeared. I thought, I want it. That was the death trap. The three-way mirror was the death trap. You know what? What you're willing to pay for something determines its value. And Jesus said this. He said, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hunter who found the best, greatest treasure that anyone could ever have. And he went and sold everything and bought. Not just the treasure. He bought the whole lot of land that the treasure was buried into. Ooh. Here's a treasure hunter understanding the value of treasures, understanding the commodity, the monetary wealth he was getting, and said, look, this is so valuable. I'm not just going to buy the treasure. I'm going to buy the whole lot of land that the treasure is buried into. That's how valuable it is to me. Jesus said the kingdom of God, if you've got ears to hear, the kingdom of God is like a man who looks for pearls. And upon finding the pearl of great price, he went and sold everything and bought the pearl. Here's a person who is a merchant in jewelry, in diamonds and pearls and things like that. And he finds the pearl of great price. It's worth everything to me. Why? I understand the value of this pearl. I'm going to sell everything. Jesus said, if you've got ears to hear, you'll understand if you want to be a potential follower of this kingdom, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Not just your sin. We're happy to give up our sin. We're happy to give up our guilt and shame, aren't we? Amen. I feel guilty. I feel shame. My conscience is bothering me. Would God forgive me? Yes, he will. He'll take that from you, but the reason you feel guilt, the reason I feel shame, the reason I feel that I've let God down is because I've been negotiating with God, saying, I'm not sure I want to give you everything. I want to punch my ticket to heaven, and I want to miss hell, but I'm not sure I want to sell everything to get this pearl of great price that you're offering me. I'll barter with you, God. I'll come to church. I'll clean up my act. I'll even tithe a little bit. But God said, oh, no, you don't understand. This is the pearl of great price. And people who understand this kingdom and understand my kingdom and what I'm offering them, potential purchasers, potential buyers will sell everything if they really understand the commodity they're dealing with. See, those people didn't know who Jesus was. They think, well, he's amazing. He did all these wonderful things. You know, he walked on the water. He multiplied the loaves and fishes. We know he's a prophet, and we believe he's special, but they really didn't have a grasp that he was God Almighty, Emmanuel, Yeshua HaMashiach, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wrapped in human flesh, incarnate, walking on the earth. It didn't dawn on them. He said, if you really understand this, you would sell everything for this pearl. Parables are a great price. Are you and I willing to pay? Are you and I willing to give away these temporal things that seem to satisfy for a little while, but really in the end don't satisfy, for that which satisfies eternally, for that which will satisfy the human heart that doesn't grow old? So let's get the interpretation, all right? So Jesus gives this parable. He talks about we've got wheat, we got tares, let them grow together, and when the harvest comes, we'll separate them. And they said, Jesus, we don't understand this. And he goes, he who has ear, let him hear. In Matthew chapter 13, 30, 37, he says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, it's good when Jesus interprets his own prophecies or he interprets his own parables. It leaves no room for us to interject or come up with our version. He tells us plain and simple what that parable means. He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It's me, Jesus. And the field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Now the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. What's the harvest? The end of the age. So God is going to wrap this thing up, and there's going to be a harvest of tares, which will be burned up according to Jesus' own interpretation. And there will be wheat, grain, that will be taken into the Father's storehouse, which is heaven. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Now, if I'm reading this correctly, and I believe I am, Jesus is saying at the end of the age, people who look like wheat are going to be uprooted and burned, and they're going to spend eternity in a place called hell because they look to be my followers, but they were not my followers. They were cheap imitations. They produced no fruit. And the one who produced that was the enemy, the devil himself. He had sown that in there. Then there are another group. They produce fruit, and he says they're going to be gathered up. Secondly, after I identify the weeds, after I identify the tares, then those fruit-producing Christians, then after that, they will be taken up and they'll be stored away into my Father's house, which is heaven. So I think we see the clear case here. So as a minister, as a pastor, and someone who's been doing this for a few years, I can tell you, I've been to a lot of churches around the world, and I can tell you what, there are a lot of people that look the part that probably aren't the part. Why? Because tares and wheat look very much the same. And then there are people who don't look the part, who are fruit-producing, kingdom people, full of God's potential, sold out Christians who will be those who are gathered in the second harvest after the tares and the weeds are pulled out. So we have that here in North America. Can I tell you, not everybody who goes to church is saved? Can I tell you that? I know that's rocking your world, but not everybody who claims to be a Christian is saved. You know that. You know? Not everybody who comes to church or has a Bible on their Apple phone is really serving God. Did you know that? I hate to say that, but not everybody who advertises a Christian really are Christians. And then there are some people who maybe you don't know about. They're a little incognito, but they're in love with God. They're doing more than you and I combined, perhaps. So it's not right here in the growing season. It's when the harvest comes that we're going to see who produces fruit. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you produce much fruit." God wants you to be a Christian, not just to go to heaven. Thank God there is a heaven. He wants you to be a Christian so you can be a fruit producer here on earth. The reason we spend time with you, discipling you, praying for you, we're going to be opening up our Bible school here next year sometimes. The reason we're doing that is not because we want to punch your ticket to heaven. Hopefully you've got already punched. We want to get you ready to go to heaven to produce fruit so that you can be pleasing to the Father, because you're not going to heaven just now, hopefully. You see? And that's why we need to understand this thing, because this parable is an eschatological parable. What does that mean? Eschatology is the study of end times, or the ending of things in the Bible. And when we understand eschatological parables, they refer to Jesus' teaching about his imminent return and his establishing of his kingdom on earth forever. And these parables all were geared to say, that's the focus point of being a fruit producer. That's the focus point of being a fruit bearer. That's the focus point of being someone who's in love with God and a potential advancer of the kingdom of God, is that one day you will produce fruit, and this fruit that you produce will be there for God and all the world to see. That's how I'll know you're my disciples, because you're producing fruit. You see? Now, we're not talking about salvation. You can't do anything to get saved except repent and pray that the Holy Spirit convicts you and saves you. If you're saved today, it's because Jesus saved you, not because of anything you did. But now that you are saved, guess what? He has saved you not just to wait until you get raptured out of here or fly away one Sunday. He saved you to be productive. I want you to nudge your neighbor and say, I think he's talking to you. He wants you to be productive. What does that mean? That means that you are an image bearer. Why don't you help other people start bearing the image of Jesus with you? Go and rule and subdue and spread the imago Dei on the earth. So eschatology has to deal with the end times. How is God going to wrap this thing up? And it's fascinating. There's three, as I'm wrapping this up, there are three eschatological views of the church. One is called premillennialism, one is called amillennialism, and the other one is called postmillennialism. Now, the word millennium means, it's a biblical term, it means 1,000 years. That in Revelations it talked about, either allegorically or in reality, that Jesus would rule for 1,000 years on the earth. Whether it's an allegory, whether it's happened already or it's going to happen, many theologians debate that, but these are the three eschatological views that you have. And this parable is an eschatological parable, because he's talking about the end times, he's coming back, what it's going to look like when those who look like Christians, who are not, but they're actually weeds, and those who are actually wheat and are actually producing. Now, let's go through that real quick here. The first one is premillennialism. We have it on the overhead. This view of eschatology views the world system as getting progressively more wicked. There will be a secret snatching away of true believers, according to this eschatology. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. Everyone say thief in the night. I mean, why do people come and rob things at night? Because they don't want to be caught, right? So we realize we're not going to be aware when the thief comes. It's going to be something that we weren't prepared for, but be ready because one of these nights he's going to show up and things are going to get really, really bad. And the thief in the night will come and the believers will be raptured away. The true believers will be snatched away, taken away. Now, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. The word rapture comes from an old word which means to be caught up or catch up. But many people believe that there's a rapture, there's a pre-tribulation rapture, that before things get really big and bad, before the Antichrist comes, before he comes, things are going to get bad. And we don't have to go really deep to realize that there's a lot of speculation on the end times, who the Antichrist is. When I was a kid, the Antichrist was supposed to be Henry Kissinger. Remember that? I don't know if some of you are old enough. Ed, you might remember. You know, he's been Henry Kissinger, was the Antichrist, many people would say. And then it was Margaret Thatcher. You know, now the people in Alabama and Auburn, they think Coach Saban's the Antichrist. I mean, it doesn't matter. Just somebody who's evil or wicked will put that name on him, you know. And so the point is there is someone who's going to be the antithesis of who Jesus is, who is going to be a counter issue that we worship, or people will be tempted to worship. So it's characterized by a secret snatching away, an Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to create havoc. And all the religious hypocrites and non-believers will be caught here in the tribulation for 7 years, and lots of luck if you make it through that. That's pre-tribulation, premillennialism. When I was a kid, growing up in the Baptist church, that was what I heard all the time, that Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night, and you better be ready. You don't know when he's coming, and he's going to take those who are really saved, those who are really committed, they're going to be raptured away secretly, you know, and the rest of you people are going to be here, and it's going to be bad news, you know. And I remember, golly, I don't want to miss the rapture, you know. In fact, when there were people who wrote books like What to Do After If You Miss the Rapture, I mean, there are people, you know, saying, well, if you miss it, you know, maybe there's hope somewhere else, you know. But hey, according to this view of end times, it's over. You know, the righteous are taken up. Those who are left, they're in big trouble because the Antichrist is loose and there's tribulation everywhere, you see. And we sang songs about it. In fact, I read a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And it was all pre-trib, pre-millennial eschatology. And it scared me, but guess what? It wasn't based solely in Scripture. It was taken out of context. And we sing songs about it. I told Pastor Ron I might do this. We sing songs about it, and they're wonderful songs. One bright morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away, oh glory. And I praise the Lord, I will fly away. Yeah, no more tests, no more ugly wife, no more bill. I'm flying away. Get on out of here, you know. Of course. I'm not talking about my wife. That's why I don't believe in the rapture. I'm here with sweet love and love by and by. Anyway, the point is it most people want to leave the planet. And the whole thing is if you have that eschatology, you'll have a why polish brass on a sinking ship theology? Why should we even reach the world if it's going to hell? If there's an Antichrist, if things, why should we even evangelize? Why should we plant churches if everything's going down the tubes? You see? Yeah. The next scripture we heard was this, is that now in the period of time of the brothers, no one needs to say anything. This is 1 Thessalonians 5. For you yourself know full well the Lord is coming like a thief in the night, etc. So off. Then they stop reading. Then verse 8, it says, but you, brethren, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he says, but you, brethren and sister, are not of the darkness, so that the day would not overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Wow! See, they forgot to tell us that, hey, there are some people who are sleeping like it's night. He says, but you, brethren, you who are saved, you who are really born again, it's not night for you. We're children of the light, so let's be sober. Let's be alert. You see how if you don't read the whole scripture in context, how you can take it out of context and create some crazy idea or some crazy theology? All right, the second one is postmodernism. Postmodernism teaches that the kingdom of God is now being extended through the teaching and preaching and evangelization of the church and the ministry and activities of the church. The world will eventually become Christianized, and the result will be a long period of peace and prosperity called the millennium. Now, that's what people who believe that we're living in the millennium think, that the kingdom of God is advancing, Christianity will prevail, Jesus will overcome the darkness in the world, and for 1,000 years, Christ will rule through his people on the earth. Now, that's a more acceptable eschatological view, although it does have some problems, but that's more in line with Scripture, that's more in line with what Paul taught and what the apostolic fathers taught, that there is a post-millennium that Jesus, we're going to be in that, and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus, and the church is going to prosper and advance its kingdom. The third one is amillennialism. It teaches that the Bible predicts a continual parallel growth between good and evil in the world, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. The kingdom is now present in the world and active, pushing back darkness through his word, his spirit, and his church. Now, that is also a very, very applicable theology for us, is that, yes, there's evil in the world, yes, there's bad things in the world, but Jesus is, through his church and through his people, he's pushing back darkness. He's pushing back evil. We are light in the midst of darkness, and he said, my church will prevail. Nothing will overcome my church. So I tend to believe, and many people that I talk to tend to believe, that the amillennial view is probably the correct one. And let me just give you a disclaimer. If you believe in pre-trib or premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, it doesn't affect your salvation. There are wonderful people who believe that we're going to be raptured away and that the premillennial tribulation eschatology, can I tell you what? They're saved. They love God. So it doesn't affect your salvation. What it does affect is not your salvation. It affects what you're going to do before you go to meet the Maker. And so the way you view this parable, the way you view eschatology and what Jesus said, he said, I'm coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. I'm coming back for a church that's victorious, triumphant. I'm coming back for people who are walking in the light and are producing fruit. It kind of sounds a bit like amillennialism to me. If I read the parables right and I read all the other writings in the New Testament, is that yes, there will be a judgment day, but the church is growing. In the midst of that church, in the midst of the kingdom, there are those who are tares and there are those who are legitimate wheat. And we're going to find out at the end of the day. But it won't be a secret stashing away of the righteous. Remember what it said in the parable? What was the first thing that got taken out? It was the tares, not the wheat. So he said, this is what my kingdom will be like. When I come again, I will first send my angels. They will take away the tares first, not the righteous, not the wheat. They're going to take away the tares, and they're going to burn them in the fire, and then I will take away the wheat, those producing grain, and they will come into my barn, into my house. So we see clearly Jesus gives us the accurate interpretation of what's going to happen in the end days. It won't be a secret rapturing away. It's going to be very obvious, and we're going to be sober and alert as children of light producing fruit for God. So, amen. That's all I have for you. I hope you enjoyed that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we Thank you for this parable that indeed we're meant to be productive. God, we're meant to be people who pay any price to belong and advance your kingdom. And Lord, we're meant to be people who honor you through our image and likeness with what we do and what we say and how we behave. Father, I thank you that you would cause us to be fruitful, not because we need to get saved. We are saved. We don't become fruitful because we want to impress you. We want to produce fruit because we love you and we want to honor your name. And that's really what I want to pray today. Some of you in here, you love God and you have a relationship with God, and that's wonderful. Now what God wants you to do is he wants you to glorify him by being a fruit producer. And it's not striving. It's not saying I've got to work something out. It's saying, God, you've given me gifts. You've given me talents. And the reason you gave them to me is so I could use them for your glory. And some of you, God is just nudging, saying, that's you, my daughter. That's you, my son. Yeah, you're saved. Yeah, you're grain, you're wheat. But I want you to produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. By this, your Father is glorified that you produce much fruit. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I've gotten lazy in my Christianity. I've gotten stagnant in my Christianity. I've gotten stagnant and lethargical in my walk with God. I got a relationship with God, but I know I'm not where I need to be. I know I'm not being that productive, fruit-producing vine that he wants me to be. And this is not a guilt trip to put more weight on you or to cause you to have to do more. It's just saying, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Is there something you need to be doing that you're not doing, that you know this is God? No one knows except me and God, and I'm gonna do business with God. I'm gonna produce fruit. I'm gonna be disciplined. I'm going to assert myself because I want to bear fruit for the kingdom. I want to be that wheat plant that produces all the grain for the glory of God. If you're here today and you say, that's me, Pastor Ken, just slip your hand up real quickly. Yeah, yeah. Slip it up real quickly all across the room. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray for all these people who raise their hand and say, I need to really get in the game. I love God. God's touched me, but I want to be productive. I want to pay the price, whatever it is, to be that fruit bearer, to be that productive wheat in God's kingdom. Father, thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd bless every person here today. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I do have a question of my own salvation. You may believe in God. You may have prayed to God before. You may have gone to church. But there's something not right and you know it. You realize that I can't imitate wheat anymore. I can't imitate being productive. I'm not what I appear to be, and I want to be a real Christian. I want to be rooted and planted in the right soil. I want to be trusting Jesus solely for my salvation and for my destiny and for my future. If that's you and you say, I need to get right with God tonight, I didn't ask you if you need to believe in God or you know, are you religious? Are you right with God? Are you right with God? If you're not, this is your moment. He loves you. He died on the cross to forgive you. This is your moment. Just pray this prayer with me. If you need to get right with God, say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent for being selfish. I repent for dying to do my own thing. God, I surrender my heart to you today. Thank you that you loved me enough to show me the truth of who I am and where I'm going. Lord, I want to be a fruit bearer. I want to be someone whose my life is productive and gives you glory. And so, Lord, I pray that you would receive me into your kingdom, you'd forgive me, and make me your child. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for hearing my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name.